imagine with me, if you will, that you only have 100 days of structured education for your child. Just 100 days, that's all you have. Some of you mothers are getting visibly nervous out here. What am I going to do with my kids over this 100-day period? How important would that time be? How precious would those 100 days be as we're trying to structure and figure out what we're going to teach our children? You can actually do quite a bit in 100 days. The average person can learn how to read in about 100 days. So 100 days is a good amount of time. A lot can happen in 100 days. But just think about how important that time would be if you just had 100 days of structured education for your child. Now, in actuality, from kindergarten to 12th grade, students spend almost 16,000 hours in school. Now, that's just school hours. I'm not talking about homework or extracurricular activities, which will eat up a lot more time, but just time in school itself, 16,000 hours. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you never miss one single opportunity to be at worship and Bible class at Climewood, it would take you 75 years. 75 years to equal the same amount of time that your child spends being educated from kindergarten to 12th grade. I want us to understand the importance of what we do here, of the significance of this very small piece of time that we have. In public worship, in public assembly, or in Bible class. From birth to 18 years old, if not one single service is missed, a child will spend about 2,500 hours in public assemblies and studies. Which, if you're very quick at math, you'll realize that's about 100 days. That's all you have. As a parent, and as many of you are parents, we have 100 days to shape our children's lives through these types of things here. Now, we have time at home. We have other activities that we do, and hopefully we're using those well, and I want to talk about some of that this morning. I want us to talk about the idea of what I'm going to call sacred space this morning. Sacred space, it is the idea of creating or making time for something that is sacred, something that is important. Something that is holy, something that is set apart. And our daily life tends to get us very overly busy and unfocused. The sacred spaces in life will draw us back to the few things that truly matter. There's all kinds of things in our life that draw our time away from us and our energy and our efforts. There's all kinds of things that we can be involved in. And sometimes we get involved in way too many things and we even recognize that ourselves. I'm too busy, we'll say. I have too many activities I'm a part of, and so we have to start cutting some things out in our life. Many of us feel like that right now. Man, it'd be great if I could figure out some things to cut out of my life because I'm just so busy. But what sacred space does is it helps us to see reality for what it truly is. And it helps us figure out what really matters in life. And that's what I want us to see this morning. You know, we value education so much that we even give awards. We'll even give like prize type awards for perfect attendance for those 16,000 hours. I knew a kid growing up who never missed a day of school from kindergarten through 12th grade. And of course, he was recognized at graduation. It was this big deal because so much focus was put on being there during those 16,000 hours. For something that we value, that we think is extremely important, and it is in many ways. But I want us to equally understand the importance of the things that we do in a place like this, whether it's in our public assembly or whether it's our Bible studies, that we just have a very limited, short amount of time. And I understand that it's not always about quantity time. Sometimes it's about quality time. But let me ask you this. What does that quality time look like in our life? What are we really spending the quality on? Oh, I'm not necessarily trying to step on toes or upset people this morning by some of the things I want to talk about. It may happen, and I'm sorry about that. But I really want us to understand this point. Maybe you rush home after a Wednesday night assembly so that homework can get done, building onto those 16,000 hours. Right? Maybe there's always something that is a trade-off. We sacrifice time somewhere or another for one activity or another. And so we have to think about the trade-offs in life. What am I trading by the decisions I'm making? And maybe I'm running out of these situations where I could be with brethren to take care of something else. Is it really that important? And maybe it is. It might be. And we have to make those choices. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to energize our minds to think about this idea of what is most important. It may be that sometimes you need to leave quickly from our assembly to get somewhere because something is that important. So don't hear me wrong. Sometimes it is. But I want us to think. I want us to be conscious of what we're doing, of the decisions that we're making when we either choose not to be here or when we choose to quickly leave or not participate in some things that may be extremely important in our life. We sit back and we think, what is the most important thing in my life? If I could sit down on a piece of paper and work on this for 30 minutes and write down all the things I do in life and list them, and then ultimately, what am I going to put as the number one thing in my life? What is the priority in my life? I can tell you the Bible class answer, and that is Jesus. But what I want us to think about is how are we creating space around that priority, which we write down as Jesus when we're asked in Bible class. What does our life look like? Are we creating those sacred spaces that say, yes, Jesus is the priority in my life. This is the most important thing in my life from now until the day that I die. Consider also some recent study that Malcolm Gladwell has popularized, actually, about this idea of 10,000 hours making us proficient in things. There's reasons why they want our children in school for many, many, many hours. Well, there's multiple reasons. One of them is they just don't want them on the streets. They want them contained inside a building so they're not causing problems. I'm being truthful about that. The highest crime rate is from age 14 to 24, and so you contain children for a while they're young and make bad decisions, and that takes care of that. But also part of this is you spend hours and hours and hours at something and you become more proficient at it. There's some logic behind this. Sometimes we imagine that maybe an athlete or even some businessman or whatever, they just got some innate ability and talent that is just so much above everyone else's. And there is some level and maybe a little bit of truth to that. But the reality and what this study goes into is what the actuality is. While we may have specific talents and abilities, what it really comes down to is people spending hours and hours and hours practicing and honing and working and becoming good at what they do. And so quality is very important, but the reality is so is quantity. And it's something that we have to think about, we have to consider. Spirituality does not happen by accident. It happens because we choose for it to happen. Education does not happen by accident. It happens because we choose for it to happen. We make that conscious choice. We say, I want this to happen. I want every child to be educated. And so we make laws and we take actions to make sure this sort of thing happens. And so spirituality does not happen by accident either. Our kids are not going to grow up one day when they're 18 and leave the home and just accidentally become spiritual. That's not how it's going to work. It's going to be because of conscious choices that have been made throughout their life, ultimately resulting in them having to make this conscious choice as they become an adult. And we push them out and they have to make this choice on their own, that they've developed the habits and the skills and the abilities over the hours that we have spent with them to make the choice that is most important in their life if they're going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for the remission of their sins, and they believe that God is the creator of the world and everything is owed to him. It comes down to that choice in their life, and that's what truly matters. And so I want to turn your attention to Psalm 24. For just a few minutes this morning and talk about this idea of crafting some space in our life for that which is most important. We're going to take this abstract idea from Psalm 24 and see how when we make it concrete, it has power. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. A powerful thought in the Psalm of David about God and about who he is, that the earth is the Lord's and everything that is within it is his. It is this abstract idea that is very hard to grasp. But what I want us to understand about our activities from day to day is we can make those concepts concrete. We can proclaim them in our life by the decisions that we make. We can read this psalm and we can say those words, but it doesn't necessarily resonate in the life that we're living. And so how do we take that thought or that idea from David in Psalm 24 and make it a reality? I want to talk about one of the ways that we do that, with this idea of creating sacred space. And it's not just limited to an assembly like this or even to Bible studies that are done maybe on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning. This sacred space can be created in our lives from day to day, and hopefully it is created in our life and is formed in our life into our schedule as something that is vital and important. Here's the reality. Sacred space is highlighted in Scripture. This idea of sacred space is about place, and it's about time. And all over Scripture, both Old Testament and New, this concept of sacred space is highlighted and emphasized. For instance, let me run a few ideas by you. If we think about location or about place being this idea of space, there's just two ways in which I want to talk about space. The place or a location, or secondly, time. Those two concepts that really find their way in Scripture that we can read and we can see that things that are sacred become important, and they become important in certain places, and they become important in certain times. Eden. In the creation of God in Genesis chapter 1, Eden becomes this place that ultimately is the image of the temple itself. And from there we get lots of other imagery, for instance, Mount Zion, or just mountains in general. You know, for instance, we have the Mount of Transfiguration, or we have Jesus going off to mountainous places to pray. Or even both in Jewish and in pagan worship, mountains were an important thing. That's where you build altars, another location that is a significant space, this sacred space that you go to, that you worship, a specific location that you bring a sacrifice. And in that place, in that location, God is honored and worshiped by the activities that happen there, ultimately resulting in the tabernacle or the temple itself, and then the community of Israel itself as a location or a place, the city of Jerusalem. All throughout Scripture, you will find metaphor, you will find illustration that is describing all of these sorts of things as being this kind of sacred location or sacred space that is important for the ideology of what God wants for his people. That you take time and you visit the tabernacle, or you come to the temple to worship, or you have altars that you worship at when you offer sacrifices to God and all the various ways in which they would do that. You come to Mount Zion, that is this place where God's going to bring his people together at the end of time, or Jerusalem is the holy city. All of this has to do with this idea of a sacred place or location. And of course, the ultimate reality in that, and what we understand as we read through the Old Testament and we understand the New Covenant, is that it is the people themselves, Israel, this new covenant through Jesus Christ, that is the place that you want to be. That is the location. And obviously, we're getting abstract here a little bit more. We're getting metaphorical as we're talking about the people of God. We're not talking about an actual city or an actual mountain. But we're talking about the reality that the congregation or the assembly, the ecclesia, the community of God's people, it is the sacred space that is representing the temple of the Old Testament that now is where God dwells. It's vital. It's important that we are part of God's community, part of God's people, which now is a greater form of what was the tabernacle and the temple, these sacred spaces in the Old Testament. There's also time, sacred time. We talk about sacred space. There are specific times that were sacred in Old Testament and New Testament. For instance, and the most obvious one is Sabbath. He asked his people to take this day, one day a week, not to work, not try to make money, not to try to do the things they were doing the rest of the week, but to set that aside for rest. To set that aside to commemorate some of the actions and the activities of God himself, that on the seventh day he rested. and he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Various ideas and concepts that center around this day of rest, the Sabbath, this day that was going to be devoted to the Lord, the day of rest for them, this time, this specific time. And even beyond that, they had feast days. Specifically, there were three feasts in the Old Testament that says this is something that are important feasts, and you have the opportunity, is the way I see that in the text and the way I would translate it and best understand it. You have the opportunity to come three times a year to be a part of this marvelous feast in honor and glory of the Lord. It's a specific time. God had given them these feast days. They were supposed to come and sacrifice and devote multiple days in a row, and even have these kind of high Sabbaths, so were the end of the feast in some of them, that were really important days in their calendar, specific times that were sacred space in the Jewish calendar itself. There's corporate worship, assembly, communion. When people come together, they eat the Passover together as a family. Sometimes this is done in family, not even necessarily corporately as the people of Israel. But you can see how these sacred spaces find their way in the different aspects of Jewish and Israelite life. Of course, we go to the New Testament, we see the first day of the week. Things shift, they change slightly, but now we have the first day of the week, the day in which Jesus was resurrected from the dead, a day in which we commemorate the Lord and we commune together in the Lord's Supper. And we find prayer. Numerous times within Old Testament and New, we see this focus on the idea of time for prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 13, both, it references the reality that he would pray three times a day. Even after the king's edict, it says, he got on his knees and he prayed three times, this designated time period. And I'll tell you why I'm bringing all of this up, because in our world, in our society, I just hear a lot of negativity about specific time, about specific location. Well, I can just kind of do Jesus on my own. I can do God by myself. I can go out in the woods, or I can do whatever, and we're missing the whole point. We're missing what's going on in Scripture from beginning all the way up to the present time. It's just that there is sacred space, and that sacred space, what it does is it takes the abstract, the reality that all things are the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell in. It takes that abstract idea and it makes it concrete right here in this hour and this time. And God wants it that way. He specifically told us he does. He wants these concrete realities for us to help us understand what is true, what is real, because so often we get pulled away, and so easily we get pulled away by the distractions of life. We need these sacred spaces to bring us back to reality. And so we find them all over the Old Testament and all over the New, specific times, specific places that are important to the people of God. And in fact, if they're missing these, if they're not participating in them, things begin to go downhill. When they're not recognizing these memorials and these activities and these days that God has set aside for them, bad things happen. You remember King Josiah, right? He reestablished the Passover. And it says the Passover had not been kept like this since the days of Joshua. Well, I don't have to spend a whole lot of time here telling you what happens from the times of Joshua up to the time of Josiah, but I can tell you this, it wasn't good. And I don't think it was just the Passover that was getting neglected. Probably a lot of other sacred spaces, locations, times, things that are vital and important to the cohesion of the Israelites in this period of their history. Where from the time of David, who seems to struggle with some of this as well, to the time of Solomon, things seem to be okay, but from the second the temple is built, at least Ezekiel marks from that time, from the second the temple is built, Israel begins to go downhill. Because they don't see the importance of these kinds of things. At least not in the way that God wants them. They don't see reality for what it truly is. They've forgotten that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that the world and all those who dwell in there are his. That all of this comes back to him, and the single thought that matters most is that Yahweh is the creator of the world. It doesn't matter how your field is doing and the harvest that you have. It doesn't matter what kind of house you own or any of these kind of things as Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi deal with. What really matters most is that you've returned to the Lord. And when you've done that, all these other things are going to fall into place. And in fact, the New Testament says that as well, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added. all the things of life that are important to us, and they are important. We need food. We need clothes. We need a place to live. We need jobs to support our family. And so there is a level of importance. And in fact, God says those things are important. He doesn't deny that at all. He tells us, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. That's in Scripture. That's an important concept. But the reality is, what stands above all of that is the concept that he is creator of the world, and this all belongs to him. It's all his. And if we get too caught up in some of these other things that in and of themselves may be important within their realm, we can become easily distracted about what is the important thing in life. And that is that all of this is his. It all belongs to him. And so these sacred spaces, whether it's an assembly like this or regular Bible study or prayer every day at home, we have Daniel, we have David, we have the hour of prayer mentioned in Acts 3 in verse 1, that people were setting aside for the purpose of prayer. And what these things do is they help us remember this concept in Psalm 24, that everything is the Lord's. Some of you have been to Israel. And from my perspective, and maybe you share this perspective, it's a little bit creepy sometimes what happens at the hour of prayer. These are Islamic people. They're not the Jews, but the music sounds, and they all begin to pray. And it is a little strange to us, partly because that's just not the sort of thing we do. But I do have to say, it's interesting that when you're in a shop or you're somewhere where you're around maybe someone who is Islamic, and that music comes on, they stop what they're doing, and they pray. There's a lot of things I disagree with about that lifestyle and about who they are. But I'll tell you what, they understand this concept of sacred space that we're talking about. At that moment, the most important thing to them is not what they're selling in their shop or what they're doing as they walk down the street. The most important concept to them at that moment is that they stop and they pray. We don't necessarily have to do it that way. That's one way to do it. But I just want to point out that in places like Daniel 6 or Psalm 55 or in the book of Acts, we see the reality that people who are God's people, they're set aside these times to pray. They're set aside these specific hours, it says, to dedicate their life to God, even in the midst of their normal day. And then there was Sabbath. Then there was the first day of the week. There's temple worship, tabernacle worship. There is the first day of the week worship among Christians, among saints. There are these specific times that are extremely important to the cultivating, to the shaping of God's people. And I think emphasizing concepts like we find in Psalm 24. Now, we've only dealt with the first two verses at this point. Psalm 24, and that is just the reality that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. No matter how much I think something might be mine, it's really all God's. And so when I have these sacred spaces, when I've created space in my life, whether it's the designated time that God has said that we come on the first day of the week, or whether it's other times, like this congregation has done here on Wednesday nights for study, or other times throughout my day that I've individually decided I'm going to devote to study, to prayer, any of those, what they do is they remind me of this idea that God is Lord of all, that everything belongs to him. But there's also this other concept as we keep reading. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, he says in verse 3, and who shall stand in his holy place? Important question. Who can come into the presence of God? Well, he answers his own question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. What the psalmist tells us here, what David is saying is what we're reminded of. We think about this. We think about the abstract thought. But then also when we feel it in a concrete way, in this physical and spatial and temporal sort of way, when our bodies are here, when our bodies are giving attention to the things of God, when we are here in this place, we are present. And when we are spending this devoted time to God, what it's helping us recognize is that you do not approach God casually. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? In our world, and what is conveyed to us all the time is, anybody, just do it kind of how you think you should. That is not the message of Scripture. That is not what is conveyed here in Psalm 24. It's not what is conveyed in the New Testament. God wants sinners to come to him. He wants them to repent, but it's going to be on his terms. It's going to be in his way. We don't get to decide how all that's going to happen. We don't get to just choose how we're going to worship God and do it however we see fit. That's not how it works in Scripture. You do not approach God casually, and never have anyone approached God casually, and it worked out well for them. In fact, even in the very beginning of this story of Israel, and they've come out of Egypt, and Moses is there at Mount Sinai, he has them draw borders around the mountain. He says, you don't come across that border, or you will be shot through with an arrow. You do not approach the Lord unconsecrated. Take 3 days to consecrate your people before they even come into my presence. You do not approach God casually. That's what he told Moses. And that's what the psalmist says here. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can come and stand in his holy place, in the presence of God, where he dwells? Who can do that? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who doesn't lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceit. I think we understand this idea from day to day. Tomorrow when you go to work, I think you'll understand that. And when you're around the people that you're around tomorrow and the activities that you're doing tomorrow, I think you'll understand intellectually all of this concept from Psalm 24. But I think what we have to understand is these sacred spaces bring it home to reality. They make it practical. This is not Mount Zion. The Hebrew writer says, we have come to the church of the firstborn. This is part of the assembly of God's people. This is something special. It doesn't matter what anyone tells you in the world or what any book says or what your friends say or anything of that matter. This is important and this is special, and Scripture says it's important and it's special. And in these moments and in these times, we feel the reality of who God is and the reality that he is holy, that he is sacred, and that we approach him carefully. And we think about our life. That's part of what we're doing here. When we commune together and we realize that Jesus died for the remission of our sins, that is a period of examination. And that's helping us think about this idea of coming before him with clean hands and a pure heart. That's part of the purpose of that kind of memorial. And we need that. We need those regular reminders. We need those memorials. God has always set those up for his people. Another one of those consistent patterns we see throughout Scripture. But then as we continue reading in verse 5 and 6, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is what we need to understand. That everything belongs to the Lord. That's verse 1 and 2. That he is holy and we do not approach him casually. That's 3 and 4. But then this is the reality. He is the source of all blessing. Your job is not the source of all blessing. And as great as it probably is for some of you, your family is not the source of all blessing. Now that may be a comfort for some of you whose family may be a disaster. And it may be a struggle to deal with situations in your family. You realize that's not supposed to be the source of all blessing. The source of all blessing is Yahweh. It is God. He is the one who is over all, and everything that is here is his. And we need to see him as holy and set apart and sacred. But he is the source of all blessing. And it's those who seek him. The desire of the heart. Those who want to have these sacred spaces, who want to have this relationship with God, who want to be reconciled to him. It is those individuals, David is recognizing, who are going to have these blessings. And it's not about what we have here in this life. It's about what's going to come in the next life. There are terrible things that happen in this life. And so this life is not the source of all blessings. Is the reality of a relationship with God, with the creator of the whole world, the one who is powerful and mighty, the Lord of hosts, who is, fourthly, the Lord is king. He is ruler of my life. The world and those who dwell therein are his kingdom. Everything in this world belongs to him. But David spends the last four verses dealing with this concept that the Lord is king. He is king of my life. If I believe that everything here is his, if it all belongs to him, and I believe what David says here about God being king of my life, what could be more important in my life than taking time, devoting effort and energy to him. Having sacred spaces, having a lot of times, things on my calendar that are set up to show honor and glory to him. So here's the question I want us to think about this morning. That was all just a bunch of information. Right, we looked at the Old Testament, we looked at the New, we've looked at Psalm 24, and we've considered God and who he is, and what David tells us about God and who he is, and what this means about this concept of sacred space in Scripture. But here's the question for us. How significant is sacred space in my life? That's what I have to ask myself. What are they? And they're all over the place in Scripture. So where are they in my life? Have I made room for them? How much room have I made for them? I think a lot of us have some pretty good patterns that have been developed in our life over time that we can build on. That's a big advantage. Many of us have learned to pray before every meal. So at least 3 times a day, we're stopping and we're praying. Some of us have learned maybe to pray in the morning and to pray at night. And so there you go. That's 5 times. The psalmist says 7 times a day I pray to you. So maybe there's a couple more times we can find throughout the day. I don't know. But some of us have some structure we can build on for these sorts of things. And so I'm not just trying to throw this out here and make you discouraged and think I can't do this. That's not it at all. Many of you have spent your entire life, you can't even remember the first time you came inside of assembly like this. And so you have that structure to build on. Many of you have come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for your entire life. Some of you, from the time you were converted, you began doing this. Some of you have not done that. And so maybe that's not natural for you. Maybe it hasn't been part of your schedule and part of your time to be here maybe on a Wednesday night for Bible study. I would ask you to consider making that part of your schedule. And realizing the importance of designating time through our week to devote to the one who is the creator of the world, the one who everything belongs to. Have times during my day, times during my week, that I'm devoting to the Lord, the creator of all the earth. You know, worldliness doesn't happen by accident either. Worldliness happens because we replace sacred space with mundane space. We use that word mundane to be boring, just blah, kind of day-to-day. It actually comes from a Latin term that means world. That's space in our heart for the world. Space in our life for the world. Well, we get caught up, and this happens without us even realizing. It's just day-to-day things happen, and we get caught up in these patterns and these habits. And some of this, parents, the idea of being here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and we think, well, my child's just not going to get a whole lot out of that. I'll tell you what, they will get this out of it, an extremely important habit that is developed in their life from the time they are born, so that when they leave home, it's going to be extremely uncomfortable for them to decide, I'm just not going to go worship anymore. You better consider that. If my child leaves the Lord one day, and God forbid that child does, I don't want it to be because I haven't developed good habits in them. If they're going to leave, I want it to be because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want it to be because they've considered this, and for some reason, they've decided they just don't believe. I don't want it to be because they just haven't developed good habits. And so they get caught up in the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all the things that Jesus mentions in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, because worldliness does not happen by accident. It becomes because we create space for it in our heart, in our life. And so let me ask you this, what are some things in your schedule that you would never change? I can only answer that for me. I can't answer it for anybody else. But that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. Maybe it's a TV show you would never miss. You know, you're there. We don't really do this much anymore because we have Netflix and all these other things. But maybe there's a certain day that you're going to sit down and you're going to watch this show. Maybe it's Monday Night Football. There we go. You can't really watch that on Netflix. I'm always going to watch Monday Night Football. That's not going to change in my life. That's mundane space. It might be fine. I'm not saying you can't do that. I want us to understand what it is. That we've elevated that to an important position in our life because we're just not going to miss it. And what I want us to consider is the importance of doing that with the things of the Lord. And declaring in the actions of my life that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that all of this is his, that all of it comes back to him, and that he is the most important thing. And so am I proclaiming that in my life? Am I proclaiming his holiness in my life? Am I proclaiming in my life that he is the source of all blessing, not all these other things that happen in the life around me that I'm a part of sometimes, but they're not the reality. They're not what is really important in life. Am I declaring that he is king of my life? There's a poem I'm going to adapt for my own purposes to close this morning. It says, time is like a river. You cannot touch the same water twice, because the flow that has passed will never pass again. Use wisely every moment of your life. How are you going to use these 100 days, parents? 2,500 hours that you have from the time your child is born to the time they're 18 years old. The designated time, the allotted times in this congregation at least that we have for coming together in this sort of way as a sacred space. How are you going to use those? How important are they? That's all you got. They're 18, they go out on their own. Now it's up to them. And they have to make those choices. How are we going to use our daily life? You know, we do have a lot more than those 100 days. They're with us for quite a while, outside of these types of situations. How are we going to use those? What becomes most important in our life? Are we going to draw together things like education with the reality of who God is? Take their math lesson or take their history lesson or whatever it is and draw it back to the truth? To the fact that the earth is the Lord's and everything therein, the world and all who dwell in it, that every story you can ever be told about history ultimately comes back to the creator of the world if you find some way to do it. That all the numbers we play with when we do math, all the shapes, they're all there because God created them. We can take these things that sometimes we see as worldly, as secular, and we can show how they're connected to the reality that God is king, that he is creator of the world, and that it all comes back to him. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. We don't have time to talk about that passage this morning. But that's what that passage is all about. You go read Deuteronomy 6, and you take everyday life, you take the things that you're doing in life, and you bring it all back to God. And that's my encouragement for all of us this morning. Will you join me in doing that? Those of you who have young children like I do, will you consider that with me? The importance of those decisions that we make in our life. It could be this morning that you realize that you need God in your life. Maybe you're older and you're just coming to this conclusion and you think, I have lost so much time. You know, the Lord is merciful. He is loving and he is patient with us. And I also want to voice this, parents. I'm so glad that God is gracious with us. I feel like we make mistakes all the time, and kids are so resilient, and I'm so happy for that we can make mistakes, and yet they still see the good in things. So though maybe we've lost some time, maybe we've made some bad decisions along the way, there's still hope. We can make those choices right. We can begin right now to devote our life to God and do it in such a way that even our kids will notice that things are different. Maybe it is you don't have Jesus Christ in your life this morning. You haven't been buried in baptism with him in death and been resurrected to newness of life. And so you stand outside the forgiveness of God. That's what we need to take care of right now. That's the most important thing in your life. Can we help you do that? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?